Well, we're talking about walking together. We've talked about walking worthy, that is, not in division, but in unity. We've talked about walking transformed in holiness. We've talked about walking in love. We've talked about walking in the light. We've talked about walking wisely. And this is walking in relationship. We talked yesterday about husbands and wives. And the next topic then is parents and children. Again, I remind you that the lead-in to this whole section was submit to one another. That's not at all accidental. The problem in the world, as Todd has said, as I have said, is with the rebellious will. I will have my way, and everybody will submit their way to me. And Paul is saying, following Jesus, it's just backwards. It's just backwards. I will submit my way to yours. That's not easy. That's not easy. Because sometimes your way is really dumb. But nevertheless, God says, the approach is, I don't want my way over yours, I want your way. Wow. So, children, obey. Bring their will into submission. Now, I heard a man say that if you don't break their will before three, you're going to have trouble. Well, I don't know that I quite agree with breaking the will, but I do believe that it is to bring their will into submission. If the child can learn this, then they're miles ahead in terms of their Christian life. So, again, I'm an old man, and it's nice to be an old man because you can say whatever you want, but I have a little trouble with parents calling their children buddy. They're not your buddy. They have been entrusted to you that they might, and I'm going to say another word about it in a moment, that they might be trained. And that puts you in a position of authority which you ought not to abdicate, which you ought to indeed play out. Because when the child learns submission, when they learn to submit their will, they have learned what ultimately life is about. I especially rage. Why do we have so many raging adults today? Their rage was never broken when they were a child. They were never brought to the place where they were taught, you can't do that. Sorry. You can't do that. And so we have people today who are simply, in fact, unable to control their rage. It's not a case of, I want to feel this. It's, I can't help but feel this. And so, bringing that child to the place where their passions are indeed governed. And it's interesting what he says there. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on earth. Well, the fact is, those who have never learned to control their passions are not going to live very long. It's just a principle of life. The other thing that runs under this is, what about honor your father and your mother, especially if they're not worthy of honor? And we have more and more parents who are not worthy of honor. Are we still supposed to honor them anyhow? And the answer is yes. Because there's a principle here that I remember I didn't make myself. somebody else. Maybe by accident. Maybe in a moment of ungoverned passion. But somebody else gave me life. And if I am constantly reminded of that, I will not believe that I'm a self-made man. Somebody said, if you ever meet a self-made man, you'll meet somebody that did a bad job. So the principle here of honoring them. And again, there's something beautiful about God giving us the ability to give honor to people who don't deserve it. Now, I thank God, my mom and dad ultimately worthy of honor, and I'm grateful for that. But the principle is the same no matter what. So, children, obey your parents. Parents, and I think this is so fascinating, don't provoke them. Now, what are we talking about here? I think we're talking about placing unbearable demands upon the child. Demanding things of them that they're not capable of. And oftentimes, it's so we'll look good. What will those people think if you act like that? That's not the issue. The issue is dealing with that child. So again, my children always said, Daddy, don't provoke me. And I said, that's my decision, not yours. And at this point, let me say a word here. We don't have very many men here, but men, don't saddle your wives with discipline. Too often, daddy's someplace else and mom's supposed to discipline the children. I think there's a principle of law and grace involved here. It's not all one, all the other. I was saying this in another setting, and a man came up to me and he said, oh my dad was grace and my mom was law. But there's got to be that mix in the family. And again, here's the challenge. So he says, what are we doing here? We're doing this not for our sakes and how we appear as parents. We're doing it for them. And that means that we, and the word, I think, again, is intentional. It is bring them up in the training. How do you train an animal? Well, number one, by repetition and by rewards. Someone said the principle of management is catch somebody doing the right thing and reward them. And there it is. The incredible patience that is called for in parenting. Boy, those kids know how to wear us down. But there it is, that patience again and again and again, and then rewarding them when they're doing the right thing. As I grow older, I am more and more remembering things my father said to me over and over. And one of those that I think of so often is, you gotta think about the other fella. How's the other fella feeling? How's the other fella responding to what you're doing? Wow. But those patiently repeated instructions, train them. Not beat them. Train them. So here it is again, this mutual submission. The child submits to the parent. They don't want to obey, but they submit in obedience. And the parent submits to the child in the sense of, I'm going to keep doing this for you. I'm not going to get worn down. I'm going to keep on for you, for you, for you. This is, I think, so true. Never punish in anger. You did this to me, and I'm going to get you back, you little kid. No. No. Punish in response to a failure. Their failure. And with this goal of training them. Slaves and masters. Now, it's awfully important for us to say here that, as has often, as is more and more said today, well, you know, you can't believe the Bible. The Bible teaches slavery. No, it doesn't. The Bible does not say slavery is in God's plan. The Bible does not say we should make slaves. No. Paul is responding to the Roman world where almost half the population was slaves. He's not interested in promoting revolution here, although he did. Because if you follow these instructions, slavery can't last. So he's dealing with the situation as he finds it in that world, and he's saying, how does walking together as Christ followers, how does that affect this relationship? And once again, it is mutual submission. So he says, slaves, serve with sincerity. Again. Wow. Wow. And do it as unto Christ. You're not serving that man or that woman. You're serving Christ. Think of it that way. And this onerous task is going to be different. In the same way, then, he says, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. That slave, master, is Christ. No. He's no good. He's worthless. He's from another race and therefore deserves to be lower. No. He's Jesus. And if you are presently in a position of authority over that person, Christ has put you in that position for that person's sake. Same principle as parents and children. Why am I in this relationship? For their sake. For their sake. Wow. Now that changes everything. If this slave is truly my Christian brother, and if my master is my Christian brother, it's ultimately going to cut the feet out from under that institution, if we'll let it. But here's the principle for all of us in all of our situations. It relates today if we are employees or bosses. Do I, by some principle, have a right to do something to that person? No. Do I, because that person is oppressive, judgmental, do I have a right to live in resentment? No. As unto Christ. As unto Christ. All the relationships are altered if we see it all in the light of, how can I serve this person as though I were serving Christ? How can I lead this person as though I were leading Christ. Wow. Wow. It changes everything. I have a sermon on resentment, which I will not preach you now. But if we can see people as Christ, we don't have to feel oppressed by them. We can indeed pray for them. We can indeed care for them. Both of you, Paul says, are under Christ. Look at it in, look at all your relationships in those terms. What would I do for Jesus in this situation? So, we come to verse 10. Finally. This time, Paul really does mean finally. In the book of Philippians, he says finally three times. But this time, he really does mean it. We're coming to the end here. And what does he want to say in closing? Now, he doesn't use the word walk. But I think it's in the pattern of what we've seen here. I already mentioned this, but here it is again. What is the conduct of the church? That's what we're talking about. As a Christian body, how do we live? How do we walk out our experience? And it is, I say it again, it's a walk. Are we saved? Yes. Are we being saved? Yes. And we are being saved as we walk out our Christian experience. Day by day. Okay, what's the step for today? What's the direction for today? It's got to be walked out. I'm very concerned when we suggest that salvation is a state. Or that sanctification is a state. No, no. It's a condition which is then lived out. And so here it is. Walk worthy, walk transformed, walk in love, walk in light, walk wisely, walk in mutually beneficial relationships. And finally, he says, walk prepared. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Yes, yes. People in much of the rest of the world have less difficulty in believing they have an enemy than we do. It's very easy for us as Christians to forget there's somebody around us who hates us. Somebody who is determined to get us off the road. And we need to be constantly aware of that fact. You have an enemy. And one of the reasons I like that book, Screwtape Letters, that I mentioned to you earlier, is precisely there. There is a demon who is in charge of this young man. I like that thought. Remember, lots of Christians are really dualists. There is a good God, Yahweh, and there is a bad God, Satan. And they're pretty much equal. God wants good stuff for you. Satan wants bad stuff for you. God is everywhere present. Satan is everywhere present. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. Satan's all-powerful. No! No! Satan is not omnipresent. You say, really? Right? He functions through his demons. But maybe he's here this morning, but I don't think so. I think he's someplace else. But are there demons? Are there fallen angels who attempt to do his bidding? Yes. Satan is not omniscient. Satan doesn't know everything. You say, how do you know that? Because if he was, he'd quit. He's done. He's defeated. It's over. But he's too dumb to know it. He is not the equal of God. He's the enemy of God. He is a fallen angel. But, he's got a rather inadequate demon attached to me or to you or to somebody else. And as I say, I like the book because the senior devil is trying to counsel the younger devil, and the younger devil really does a bad job. He keeps failing. Amen. Amen. Whoever is attached to you is pretty dumb. And you have the victory. But Paul says, be strong. Remember, they're opposed to you. There are forces in the world that are opposed to you. Stand in his strength. In his mighty power. You don't have to fight the battle by yourself. What you have to do is say, Jesus, sick him. Go get him. And Jesus, who is everywhere present, will indeed come to our defense. Then he says that our battle is spiritual. Verse 12. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, again, we need to be careful there. Where's the location of the battle? It's here. It's here. It's in your heart, in your relationships. It's here. But it is of a spiritual nature. My battle is fought, and I want to be careful here. Paganism believes this world is not real. The real world is the invisible world. And there are things going on in the invisible world, and they condition what you do. You think you've got choices, but you really don't. That's paganism, folks. And some Christian writings that I've seen over the years get very close to that. The Bible insists, no, this is a real world. You've got real choices to make, and you have real allies here in this world. But there is a spirit world as well. So don't go to the other extreme of saying this visible world is the only real one. No, no. This is a real world. We have real choices. God is really at work here. But there is a spiritual realm, and things are going on there that have an effect upon our world. So he says, don't think that your problem is with Walmart or with your boss. Or yes, it is. It is with these issues that we face here, like like a Dodge minivan that is not reliable. That's a real problem. But there are spiritual issues underneath and behind that. And let me say, and I'm not going to talk for the Jenkins, but when my problems in this world get me down, get me discouraged, get me unwilling to pray, get me focused here, then the devil has won a battle. It is when, in the middle of these challenges, in the middle of these stresses, I remember, Jesus, Jesus, help me. Help me to know that you have won the battles, that you are in charge, that you are able to make me victorious in this troubled situation. That's, I hope I'm being clear there. That it is a spiritual battle, but it's a spiritual battle fought here. And we need to constantly keep in touch with the realities. And Paul says, so remember. It's a spiritual battle, first of all. How is the Lord going to help me to relate to these challenges here, to these decisions here, to these difficulties here, and triumph over them? Now, I want to talk about the heavenlies here. This is a characteristic of this book. He says, forces of evil in the heavenlies. And Paul uses this phrase, by my count, 6 times in this book. First of all, he says in chapter 1, verse 3, it's a place of blessing. He has seated us in the heavenlies, the place of blessing. That's 1:3. And he says it's the place where Christ is enthroned. That's 1:20. And the place where we are enthroned. Wow. Today, you are sitting with Jesus on the throne. That is 2:6. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. You're seated on the throne with Him. Woo! Whoop goody. And it is the place where God's mystery, remember what I've said, God's hidden purpose is revealed. Well, let's spell it right. That's 3:10. Let me say a word about that again. I hesitate to give you an exam, but what is God's hidden purpose? That the world should be saved through Jesus Christ by the instrumentation of the Jewish people. The Old Testament is taking us to that revelation. So, what is the church's business? And it's interesting. He says it's in the heavenlies. God has revealed this truth in the heavenlies. And the church now is to take it to the world. It is, I said 6, I think it's 5. It is the place where the battle rages. But the battle is won. Don't ever forget that. The battle is won. We win. The question is, will you and I participate in that winning? Will we not allow our spirits to be dragged down by the difficulties of life and forget that the battle is won? So, Paul talks about God's provisions for us. There's the Roman soldier. Now, interesting, Paul doesn't talk about the spear. I think the sword covers it enough. But there's the point. There's a breastplate covering the vital areas of your body, the vital areas of life. The helmet. The shield. You had to be right-handed to be a Roman soldier. I would flunk out. The belt, and notice that the belt is also armored. There are these plates of armor, but it's the belt that carries the sword. You can see the sword, I don't know whether you can see it or not. It's the, you can see the tip of it down there, and the hilt is up under his left arm there. And the shoes, those don't look very substantial to us, but they were heavy leather on the bottom with hobnails in them for traction. So there he is. That's who we are. That's how the devil sees you. And he didn't like it. The Roman soldier basically conquered the world. And so Paul says, here are God's provisions for you. Number one, and I think the order is significant here. Number one is the belt of truth. Yes. The truth of the scriptures. The truth about reality. And the truth about the Christian victory. There's the belt. Armored, but the place where the tools, there's also a dagger in that belt, typically on that same left side. But as I've said, it's not only truth as a concept, it's truth that you are a reliable, dependable, faithful person. Right there in the gut, if you will. Are you true? Am I true? Is the Holy Spirit making me a true and reliable person? The belt of truth. Then there is the breastplate of righteousness. As I said, guarding the vitals, especially the heart. And once again, there are two important aspects here. One is, and this is technical language, but it's pretty important that you keep these clear in your own thinking. One is imputed. Righteousness that is given to you. God looks at you and says, you are forgiven. Why? Because of the righteousness of Christ. Not because of your righteousness, but because of Christ's righteousness. You, God says, you are innocent. And the devil grinds his teeth. God, Oswald is a crook. Oswald is a failure. Oswald is no good. You know that. And God says, yeah, I do. But Jesus... Jesus has stood in his place, and Jesus says, right there, Father, John Oswald. And the devil says, oh, well, forget it. That's imputed righteousness, and that is ours. That's our gift. That is what is given to us in the cross. Then, there is imparted righteousness. not only is Christ's record given to us, but also His character. He is going to give us His character. And Paul says that's the breastplate. That's what is protecting you. The righteousness of Christ and the righteousness of Christ given to you. That you are able to choose the right. You are able to do the right. Oh, what a thrill it is to find yourself acting like Jesus when you know that's not who you are in yourself. What a joy that is. And that's part of the great walk of the Christian faith. Jesus, Jesus, you helped me to love that guy who just called me a bad name. Wow! Wow! You helped me to be honest when everything in the situation said lie, lie. The breastplate, guarding your heart, the breastplate of righteousness. The shoes of preparation. NIV says, verse 15, the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That's kind of obscure language to me. What's he talking about? Well, what are the shoes? The shoes are the solid foundation. That's what you are standing on. That's what you are resting on. And it's the gospel of shalom. The good news of shalom between you and God. The good news of reconciliation, the good news of restoration. So what are we talking about here? I think we're talking about assurance. The devil is the accuser. And he's really, really good at pointing out our failures. You call yourself a Christian. And you act like that. You call yourself a Christian. You think like that. You and I know that you're not a Christian. Oh, that's the moment to tell him, in the name of Jesus, get out of here. Jesus tells me that I am His. Jesus tells me that I have given my life to Him. Jesus tells me that He died for me. Jesus tells me I am His. Now I have to tell you, I think I mentioned this yesterday. I first went to the altar when I was 5 years old. It was in a camp meeting children's service. And the lady was using, some of you here might be old enough to know this, a flannel graph. What is a flannel graph? It's a board like this, covered with, guess what, flannel. And you have little figures, people figures, whatever, that have flannel on the back, and they stick to it. She did a flannel graph story of Lazarus and the rich man. Remember that story? The poor beggar named Lazarus lived outside the gate of a rich man who, interestingly, is not named. We call him Dives, but that's tradition. That's not the Bible. The rich man is unnamed, but the beggar is named. And the beggar dies and goes to heaven. And the Bible says he went to the bosom of Abraham. So in her flannel graph, there's Lazarus in Abraham's arms. I don't know how that works, but anyway. And the rich man went to hell. And he's down here in the flames. And he's reaching out toward Lazarus. Give me a drop of water. And sorry, can't do it. Well, then would you please go back, send somebody back to tell my five brothers Well, as a five-year-old, I knew where I didn't want to go. I wanted to be up here, not down there. But I never had any assurance. I never knew that I was a Christian. Another revival meeting, the evangelist, and I'll always revere this, he took time to talk to a 10-year-old boy. He said, "What's your name?" I said, "Johnny." "Johnny, are you a Christian?" And I said, "Well, I hope so." He said, "Johnny, you can know so." And he told me about Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come into him and have supper with him." But I didn't have assurance. Assurance came that day when I said, "Yes, Jesus, I want you to be on the throne of my life, and I will do whatever my king asks me to do." From that moment on, I knew. If your consecration is divided, you may not have much assurance. But if you are all His, all His, top to bottom, inside out, you can have assurance. You can have the witness of the Spirit whispering in your soul, "I'm His. I'm His." If you don't have that assurance, it's very easy for you to be wobbly. In Roman battles, sometimes it was simply the line of the enemies crashing against the Roman line. And if you could be pushed off, if you didn't have a solid stand, they'd win. But the Romans, they stood solid most of the time. You can stand solid. The shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. I belong to Jesus, and He is mine, and I am His. And then, the shield of faith. And again, this is both intellectual and, if I could say it this way, personal. Do you know what the Christian faith teaches? Do you know what the Christian faith is about? Oh, if you know that, that shield will protect you from the fiery darts of doubt. But it's also a personal matter. "Yes, Jesus, I know You as my Lord, and I trust You, and I love You." The reality of that faith in your soul will help you to stand. You got the shield? You need to know what you believe. You need to know why this makes sense. This is not just a very famous man said, "Christian faith is like standing on the railing of a ship speeding through the ocean at night. And you decide to step off the edge, sure that you're going to be caught." I don't think that's faith. I think that's stupidity. No, it's not a step into the dark. Here's another Christian leader who said it, I think, much better. He said, "Suppose you are climbing in the Alps. Now, you're doing a stupid thing you're doing by yourself. Shouldn't do that. But anyway, for the sake of the story, you're climbing. And you are on a very narrow ledge. Down here is about 1,000-foot fall. Up here is a straight-up cliff. And you're walking along there, and suddenly, late in the afternoon, the clouds come in. Cold, wet clouds. I don't quite remember where I came from, and I sure don't know where I'm going. What am I going to do? if I stay here overnight, I'll be dead of exposure by morning. And a voice comes out of the void and says, if you will hang off the edge of that ledge by your hands, you'll feel nothing beneath your feet. But if you let go, you'll only fall about 2 feet and you'll be on another ledge. And there's a cave there and you can get in the cave and be protected overnight. And in the morning, I'll come for you. Well, Francis Schaeffer, who is the leader here, and again, books well worth having. He says, if I do that, if I hang off the ledge and let go, that's not faith. But suppose you say, who are you? And the person gives the name of the foremost guide in that part of the Alps. How do you know where I am? Oh, I saw you. I'm just across that gulf on the other side. And I saw you as you were walking. Do you really know where I am? Yes. If you'll go back about 3 feet, you'll feel that the cliff wall is very crumbly and broken. And if you'll go ahead about 3 feet, you'll find a little scraggly tree coming out of the cliff there. So I go back and sure enough, the cliff wall is all crumbly there. And I go ahead, and sure enough, here's a little scraggly tree. Now he says, if you hang off the edge, you still won't feel anything beneath your feet. But when you let go, that will be faith. Yes, yes. Jesus doesn't ask you to jump in the dark. Jesus gives you good reason to believe that he is who he says he is, that he knows where you are, and that he can indeed deliver you. Faith. The shield of faith. One more thing here. There is a big difference between doubt and question. Question says, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I know that you are God and that you are trustworthy, but I don't quite understand this part. God loves to answer questions. He loves to answer questions. Doubt says, that's doubt. You got to prove this to me, and you got to prove it according to my choice of evidence. He won't do that. He won't do it. But if I say, Lord, I don't quite understand this. I believe you. It's not a question of belief here. But it's a question of understanding. Yes. The shield of faith that will protect you against the fiery darts of doubt. Then he says, the helmet of salvation, protecting the head. Breastplate protecting the heart. Breastplate of righteousness. The helmet of salvation. This is, I think, not so much your past experience of salvation as it is your present experience. As God is daily saving you, as God is daily directing you, as God is daily taking what the enemy meant for destruction and turning it into deliverance. That experience of salvation is going to keep protecting your thinking. Yes, yes, he is reliable. He does keep his word. I know who He is. That experience of salvation. And finally, the sword. The Word. Now, the illustration that I had a minute ago, I think is probably a good one. The offensive weapon of the Roman soldier was the spear. The defensive weapon was the sword. And I think that's the point here. Once again, what Paul is talking about all the way through here is the Christian's defense. So, when the enemy attacks, like he did Jesus, Jesus, you're hungry. God wouldn't want you to be starving to death. Why don't you just use your power to turn these rocks into bread? Lonzi shared something with me a moment ago from a book in which the author says Jesus never did a miracle for His sake. That's very significant. Jesus, you could do this. You could use your power for yourself. And Jesus, what does He do? He whips out His sword. Man shall not live by bread alone. And so it is when He says, the devil says, well, and I think this is kind of interesting in terms of Jesus' humanity. Are you sure that you're the Son of God? It'll be interesting in heaven to see how His deity and His humanity worked together. It's clear that He knew some things in advance, but not everything. You know, on His ascension day, well, you're going to bring in the kingdom now? And Jesus says, I don't know. That's God. That's the Father. So I think in those 40 days, I think Jesus was saying, Father, I'm sure I'm the Son, the second person of the Trinity, but how's this working? And the devil got at Him and He said, you want to prove it? You want to prove to yourself that you're the Son of God? Okay, jump off the top corner of the temple. And Jesus pulls out His sword. So I say to you, how good are you at sword play? Have you got the word where you can use it when the devil attacks you? Here's the promise. Here's the promise. So He says, here's the armor. Here's the armor of the Lord that He has prepared for us so that we can be strong, so that we can walk into life fully prepared for what's going to come at us. Because it's going to come at us. This Christian walk is not a walk in the park. It's a walk in the jungle, in the dark. And we better be ready. But then, interestingly, He doesn't have an illustration for His last point. What about the attitude of the soldier? Now here again, his thinking, he hasn't given up his imagery yet. Because the question for the Roman soldier was, can I be defeated? And the answer was, no, I'm a Roman soldier. I can't be defeated. Well, where did that attitude come from? Well, we can talk about that for the Roman soldier. But Paul says, where does that come from for you? Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all God's people. Yes, yes. Can I be defeated? Oh, you better believe it. I could give you some stories. But I can't be defeated if I am indeed intimately in connection with my Jesus through constant prayer. That's why Paul says, pray always. I used to think, well, no, I can't get down on my knees all the time. If I got down on my knees in my car, I'd kill somebody. No, no, no. Pray all the time. Always in touch with Jesus. Always in touch. Both Karen and I remember we were driving in Atlanta. 11 o'clock at night. I was in the next to the inside lane. There was a car in front of me, just about maybe two car lengths ahead. Somebody came shooting up that fast lane, shot in between us, and lost control. He was fishtailing in front of us. And I was saying, Jesus, help us, Jesus, help us, Jesus, help us, Jesus, help us. And he did. The guy somehow regained control, shot on. And Karen said, that's praying constantly. Yeah. We can't be defeated if we are in intimate, immediate touch with our Savior. The devil's job is to drive a wedge between us. How's your prayer life? This is the last verse of Charles Wesley's hymn, Soldiers of Christ Arise. It's to the tune of Crowned with Many Crowns. Let's sing it together. Stand then in His great might, with every strength endued, and take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God, that having all things done and all your conflicts past, ye may o'ercome through Christ alone and stand entire at last. Panoply is armor. That's another word for armor. Take the panoply, the full list. That having all things done and all your conflicts past, you may overcome through Christ alone and stand entire, completed, finished, done. Whew. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. May it be. And so he finishes this way. Peace, shalom to the family, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ sincerely. Amen.